Tonight, even though this is, hey, Jeremy, even though tonight is, it's one of those, it's part of the curriculum of Growth 3, I really feel like this is a timely word for someone in here, if not more than one. And so I really want you guys to lean into tonight's teaching more. Not that you don't. You guys are like the poster child for leaning in. You guys are an incredible group. But I want to just reiterate that my job is 10% of your life transformation. My job is to teach you facts. 90% of your growth is up to you. Okay? So you are going to have to take this tonight. You're going to have to weigh it. You're going to have to sift through this one tonight. I'm just warning you. Because tonight we are finishing the final enemy of surrender. And the final enemy of surrender is a tricky one. And so we're going to have discussion in here tonight. I want us to be transparent with each other tonight. And I want us to really let God speak to us, no matter what he says. Can we all agree to that tonight? Amen. All right. So the final enemy of surrender of this section we're going to tackle tonight is the enemy of surrender called familiar. What is familiar? So the whole section of enemies of surrender is in this Grow Track 3 curriculum for what reason? Why is this an important section? What has been your experience so far? Why is it so important in Grow 3?
The surrender section?
Yeah.
Okay. We focus more on than we should.
Okay. What happens when we focus on those things more than we should?
Right.
Okay. It does what, would you say?
It distracts
us, takes our focus off of God. Now let's go one step further. What happens when we get distracted and get our focus off of the Lord? What kind of things begin to happen?
We get stagnant.
What else?
Start living in the flesh.
Yes.
We go the opposite way.
Start going backwards. Very good. Opposite direction, going back. You guys are smart group. Do what? That's good stuff right there. We begin to fall back and grab that old fruit instead of producing new. What happens when fruit gets too old? Have you ever gone into your refrigerator or the fruit bowl and like you're craving that apple and you go and you grab it and you cut into it and there's like, it's rotten? Or for me, the worst thing is when I'm craving my strawberries or a good banana and I go to it and it's like ruined, the banana's soggy or the strawberries have fur. Strawberries aren't supposed to have fur, okay? They have seeds, not fur. And so I'm just always so disappointed when that happens. But fruit, if not eaten, will just grow rotten. Okay, so any other thoughts on why section 2 is so important? Jeff, isn't it interesting?
Because
it is a very onion process, that's right. And you know what's so neat is right now on Grow Track 1, they're throwing stuff away tonight in the garbage cans. So they're removing their own enemies of surrender, but it's to them tangible stuff. You guys remember that stage, right? And in Grow 3, this is way deeper, isn't it? I don't need you guys to come throw like drug paraphernalia in the trash can. Instead, we've got to throw our will in the trash can.
Right.
And guess what is just as hard, if not harder, is throwing your will in the trash can, right? And daring to do something different, going off into something new, leaving what is familiar, separating yourself from who is familiar, doing something different that's out of your comfort zone. And especially with you guys in Grow 3, I think it was just you who said it. You will get stuck after Grow 3 is over if you don't apply these teachings to your life and walk these out. You will be still saved. Jesus is still going to bless your life. But as far as going to the next glory and ministry that he's called you to and spiritual growth, you will stagnate, as someone said just a moment ago. I want to go ahead and get into this tonight because there's so many. We're going to have lots of good discussion. Don't worry. If you're already getting some questions and some comments, hold them. I promise you it's going to hit one of the points, okay? And we're going to go deeper into them. Let's first talk about what familiar means. What does familiar mean? I have the definitions right here in your notes. Familiar means something that is well known from long or close association. Can I get a little more volume, Tommy? Just a little bit. I feel like I'm projecting a little more from my throat here. Well known from long or close association. Often encountered. Often encountered. Often. experienced. Often, like Jeff just said, often experienced. Even good, right? Often experienced. Common. Familiar with. Now here's a good one. Listen, having good knowledge of. My goodness, if you're having long or close association with a friend, I would hope that you have good knowledge of them, right? In close friendship, intimate. I want us to focus on well-known from long or close association, mostly tonight. Well-known from long or close association. Familiar, common. We tend to be drawn to what is familiar. Why? Why? Why are we drawn? Yes. That's the same word that hit me too, Gina. Yeah. Familiar. Well, we like things that are familiar because there's this sense of comfort connected to what is familiar. Miss Sarah. So even being familiar with ways of thinking, that's deep. Familiar with patterns of thought that aren't necessarily the Lord or biblical. We get into stuff way deeper in that in encounter, but you're scratching on it. Very good. So I want us to make sure before we go any further, let's make sure we know that familiar and comfort are best friends. And they don't like to be separated. They're real close partners. Even, now here's what's tricky though about familiar things and comfort. We like the feeling of comfort, but there's a downside to it for some people because even dysfunctional situations and dysfunctional, unhealthy relationships, people in our lives can become so familiar, almost normal to us, that we ironically find comfort in the dysfunction. That's it. That's right. Yeah. Jim's going, wait, not me. So what happens as a result? People stay stuck, right, in an unhealthy relationship or situation that reminds them of home. Mom or dad, a former relationship, a former time or place, at least it's a place or person that feels familiar. So here's the danger. You ready? If our intrinsic value is comfort, if our main value is comfort or the familiar, we could end up turning down or walking away from new opportunities that stretch us and cause us to grow in our leadership and our walk with Christ. Do you see how dangerous this booger is? What? Sure. If our intrinsic value is comfort or the familiar, we could end up turning down or walking away from new opportunities. That scares me to death. These opportunities that could stretch you and cause you to grow in your leadership and your walk with Christ. All right? So our number one intrinsic value cannot be comfort. Our number one intrinsic value has to be surrender to our Lord. No matter what your personality type is like, don't give me those excuses. Don't you tell me it's easier for me because I'm an extrovert. That's a bunch of bullcorn. Can I say that? Bullcorn? Okay. What is bullcorn? Candy corn. That's just candy corn. My point is this, though. Jesus calls all of us to make him Lord, not just Savior. And him being Lord causes us to have to surrender, or he's really not Lord at all. He's still your Savior. But Lord is different than Savior. Lord means boss. Lord means leader. Lord means Lord. Okay? All right. Here we go. So here's what we're going to do real quick. We're going to spend about 5 minutes on this. Seven. Let's do seven on the clock, guys. In the chart below, I want you to write down three things that are most familiar to you in that far left column. Three things. Three different things or people, okay, whatever, situations, a job, whatever you find the most comfort in. It doesn't have to be something bad. In fact, most of you are going to be really good things here. Next to each one now, in the second column, I want you to describe how that person or situation tends to bring some sort of comfort and reassurance to you. Once you're all finished, take a few minutes to share at least one item of familiarity with those at your table. On your mark, get set. Sure, I can't even imagine. But that exercise is, that's good for you. This is good. So this is the first step of what we're going to do tonight. I wanted you guys to at least let the Holy Spirit and you gonna have some internal dialogue going on here of what is familiar, what is comfortable. And don't hear me wrong right now. I'm not saying any of those things are sinful. None of those things are sinful. In fact, if you're, that would be really weird. If your spouse and loving your spouse was sinful, we know that's not true. We know it's biblical. Actually, right? So let's, if what is familiar is so right most of the time and feels at least so right, how can it become an enemy of surrender? And this is the tricky part. Because Jesus was and still is notorious for asking the disciples of old and even us today, he's good at this, calling you out of what is familiar and into where a new place he's calling you to be with him. It is the story of my Christian journey. He has never stopped asking me to come out of what's comfortable. There has never been a season of my spiritual growth that occurred because I stayed the same. I wouldn't be where I am today, still have a long way to go. That's exciting to me. I have a lot of things I still want to do with the Lord. But I wouldn't be where I am today if I didn't slay this enemy of what is familiar. All right? So while we'd all like to say that we would leave everything behind to follow Jesus, the reality of truly surrendering in this kind of way is much easier said than done, isn't it? So let's get into this. I want to talk to you guys about several biblical battles with the familiar. All right, so one, and I'm going to read some to you on this because as I was writing it, I really felt like I needed to read. I'm not typically a reader teacher. I like to just get up and wing it. I have to just get up and talk to you guys. But I just feel like tonight, the Lord's already given me some specific terminology that is, for some reason, meant for some people in here to hear tonight. So because I don't want to mess that up, I am going to read some tonight. Is that okay with you guys? I don't know that you have these in your notes, but feel free to make notes as I'm talking. So the first battle with the familiar I want to focus on is the battle that Moses has in the book of Exodus with what is familiar. We find out that after he kills the Egyptian, right? Because the Egyptian was killing an Israelite. It angered Moses. He murders. He is so afraid of Pharaoh, he leaves Egypt. He heads out to a place called Midian. So he's basically hiding. He's basically has run away from, not basically, he has. He has run to save his life. And he's now in this place called Midian. He was comfortable in Midian, the land he lived in after fleeing from the Egyptians. Why? Why was he comfortable there? Why do you guys think?
He didn't have to face what he did.
Okay.
He didn't have to face any of it. He didn't have to face what he ran away from.
That's right.
Or any of the actions that
got him there, right? Okay. Any other reasons? Why else do you guys think Midian would be safe for Moses? He did, huh? Oh, look at you jumping ahead, you little Bible teacher, you. Okay. Before Pam teaches the rest of my message, let me go ahead and say yes. I love it. I'm so kidding with you. I love it. All right. He was safe. He was hidden. He was unrecognizable. Now, don't you for one moment think that you can't identify with this. Where are you safe? Where do you feel hidden? Where do you feel unrecognizable and kind of like it, like that? His family and his past failures were unknown. And something tells me Moses began to really like Midian. He even settled there and married his wife and had his first child, whose name was Gershom. Moses learned to grow comfortable with his new normal. Moses was also comfortable with the occupation he had at the time. What did he do? What did he get into? He started shepherding, didn't he? So he becomes the shepherd. And he's out in this field. He really didn't have to talk to many people anymore. But instead, he had to tend to animals under his care. Why do you guys think that's significant? What is it, Jim? He did so. Very interesting. So sum this up for me. What is God really, what is really happening here in this season? Okay. So he's a shepherd, doesn't have to talk to people, probably didn't want to as much because we do know he had a stuttering problem. Okay. But little did he know that the fields where he was tending sheep were serving as training ground for his destiny, leading the flock of the Israelites out of captivity and then tending to their wounds and helping them overcome their obstacles for 40 years in the wilderness. So here's what happens next. So God now shows up in the burning bush, and he's calling Moses out of his obscurity. He's calling Moses out of Midian. Where's he calling him to go? Yeah, he's calling Moses out of obscurity, hiddenness, and safety. Come on, guys. He's telling him to go back out into the public, and not only the public, back to where what was unsafe. And you need to strip off this idea that what is unsafe for you means physical danger. Because some of you, what is unsafe means you are being vulnerable again when you were hurt. Unsafe does not just mean someone's going to come murder you because you killed someone. Unsafe can mean entering into a situation again that you ran from because you were hurt or you were put off or you were overlooked or what, fill in the blank. So you need to, let's make sure we're not just focusing on Moses right now. How does that apply to you? What are you not wanting to go back to because the last time you were there didn't work out so well? Okay? So he was called to go back to what was unsafe, and look at this now. He's called to go back to the very one who can harm him. And Pharaoh has every legal right to do so. He wrestles with the call and even uses his stammering lips. Who said that? Jim. He even uses his stammering lips to God as a means for disqualification and an excuse to continue sitting on the bench. Staying where and with whom and with what was familiar. You don't remember the story? Go read the story this week. It's crazy, crazy, crazy. But it was only as Moses was willing to obey in faith and step out of running and hiding, and when he determined to move beyond what was familiar, guess what happened? He then stepped into the revealed will and plan of God, is what really happened, which led him to ultimately, and I love this, I love it, it ultimately fulfilled his true calling and destiny, to deliver his people from slavery, what he always wanted to do. What he was always created to do. What was always God's will for him to do. That didn't work out right the first time. But now he's a different man. Now he's learned a lot out in the shepherd field. And I bet you deep down, Moses is tired of being in the field. And I bet you there is something burning within him that never ever truly died out. And it's now time. And God's calling him to fulfill his true destiny to deliver the Israelites, his people, from slavery and into the safe place he always wanted them, right? He wanted them safe, didn't he? To where they could live in God's abundance. Are you Moses tonight? Some of you are identifying with Moses, but there's another group we need to talk about tonight, and it's the Israelites. The Israelites themselves. So they pray and pray and pray. This is crazy. So they pray and pray and pray for like years for God to set them free from oppression, the oppression they were facing from the Egyptians. So for years and years, they're abused. They're literally killed, mistreated as slaves, and were begging God to deliver them. And what does God do? He sends Moses to deliver them from Pharaoh. How do they respond? They don't want to follow him and go. The very thing they're praying for, God sends them the answer, and because it doesn't look like what they thought it should look like, because Moses doesn't look like a deliverer, not only that, they almost reject and miss out on the very answers to their lifelong prayers due to their fear of leaving what was familiar, to follow someone who wasn't familiar. Now, think about your life and think about your situation. praying and praying and praying and praying for God to change that situation or that person. And your husband isn't saved, and you've been praying and praying and praying for God to save your husband. And your husband asks you, or your wife asks you, to stay up another couple hours with them and watch the football game, instead of go to bed or go have time with God in your room. And you immediately say no and keep being selfish and go back to bed, when what's really happening is God's trying to give you the answer to your prayer and create a relational bond between you again, so that maybe because of the relationship, they might finally, is he okay? Yes. He's good? He might finally begin to open his heart to Christ a little bit more. And maybe some of those problems in your marriage will get better when you stop putting sleep over time with your husband. I'm just saying, this could work in all sorts of crazy ways. But I've known people who have done that. And the very thing they're praying for, God tries to answer, but they don't like how that looks. That's not the challenge they were thinking of. That's not how they would do it. And so they basically complain to God, and they miss out on opportunities for God to do something great. Okay? I told you, this is a fun one. Okay, so they had to face and conquer their fears. In order to have their prayer answered, get this now, come on, they have to face and conquer their greatest fears of leaving what was at least familiar to trust in a murderer who was raised in the palace of their most dreaded leader, who had already killed someone they know, doesn't have a good reputation here. And they had to face also their greatest enemies. Who are their greatest enemies? Face to face, they know they've got to face them. Who are they? The Egyptians themselves. The very ones who have beat them. Murdered their children in front of them. Now you're telling us to stand up against these people, right? Can you imagine this moment? And not only that, God's asking them to venture out into the desert, into the unknown, without a guarantee that things will end great. And yet they prayed for God to deliver them. But how it's happening doesn't look very tempting or secure. Although they initially stepped out and did all of the above, they constantly doubted God throughout their entire journey towards their destination. They even, now watch this, they even began to long for their deadly, toxic comfort zone. Back in Egypt, they actually had the audacity to say they wish they had never left Egypt. Have you ever been there? I'm not talking about Egypt right now as your life before Christ. I'm talking about Egypt right now as that place of mental slavery that you've been stuck in. That place in your mind that constantly talks you out of doing what God has created you to do. That there are many different Egypts, you guys. Don't think Egypt is just the place you were before you got saved. We can accidentally have longings to go back to places of bondage because at least they're familiar, right? And this is what the Israelites are fighting. So that generation of the Israelites, the ones who constantly murmured, grumbled, and complained, those who longed for what was at least familiar, did not get to enter the promised land. They missed their destination due to their inability to disconnect from what was familiar and trust in who was unseen and what was unknown. Are you guys identifying with this tonight at all? You ever just get that gut feeling? I just have a gut feeling there are some of you guys who are stuck in here. Even after 7 weeks of Grow Track 3, you're really stuck because going forward means going backward and dealing with something. I don't know what that means for you tonight, but it's worth it. Can I tell you it's worth it? For you to conquer those things that are making you so afraid, to get some resolution there, and to be willing to face your greatest enemy if it means on the other stinking side is your promised land. Do you understand? God has a promised land for everybody in here. It's called your destiny. It's called what you were created to do. And I have seen so many people be satisfied with status quo Christianity and not go after the dream because it costs too much. Can I tell you, it's worth every penny. It's worth every penny to leave what's familiar. It's worth every penny to do things that cause sacrifice in your everyday life. It's worth it when the results are powerfully supernatural and God gets all the glory. Are you with me? So the Israelites. Now there's a final group I'm going to talk about, and it's the disciples. The disciples are called by Jesus. Remember I told you he's notorious for this, of calling them out of where they were and into someplace new. The first encounter I have down in your notes is, go ahead and flip it over, it is Andrew and Peter, the disciples. You find the story in John 1:35 to 42. Let's look at that real quick. John 1, open your Bibles, grab your iPhones, your Grow 3, you know how to flip through it. John 1, I'm in this new Bible and the pages just don't flip as well as my old one. All right. Starting in verse 35, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. John who? John the Baptist. Very good. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him, Jesus, and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. What just happened? Have you ever noticed what just happened here? They just left John the Baptist. I called turkey. Up and gone. But why did they? What did John say? There he is. there's the guy right there. So Jesus looked around and saw them following. I think that's so cute. He like turns around. There's these guys just following him. And he says, "What do you want?" He says, "What do you want?" He asked them. And they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, "Where are you staying?" He says, "What? Come and see." Oh, mercy. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, what do you want to do with my life? Jesus, why did you make me want to do such and such so badly that I can't hardly stand not doing it? And what would he say to you? Come and see. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, so they're brothers here, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Of course he did. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon Peter to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, oh, I love this moment. Oh, I love it. Because we all know, if you've studied the scripture much, you know Peter's kind of the problem child. he's the troublemaker. He's the one that never quite does it right the first time. And yet in this moment, have you ever had that moment where like the guest preacher of the revival or that pastor that you have so much faith in, finally you get to, they're going to pray for you. And it's like you just can't wait to hear what God's going to say. And it's this moment where Jesus is looking at Peter and he says he's looking at him intently. Like everything else stops and he's looking at Peter and he says this to him. Look at what he says. Oh, I love it. "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," Peter. He renames him in this moment. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee and then he finds Philip. But what? So Jesus says, come and see. What do the two disciples do? They follow him. And Andrew gets his brother, Peter, right? Let's look at the next one. So they immediately, I want to make note of something. They immediately go and see because they trusted what John said to be true. Let's look at the next one, James and John. Now, this one's interesting. I love this one. Mark 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, go backwards. Mark 1, all right? I love teaching you guys. You guys are such an awesome group. Do you know that? You guys are such a joy. All right, Mark 1, I mean that, 19 to 21. Get this one. Oh, I love it. Mark 1, 19 to 21 says this. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John. They're also called the sons of, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. I love that. I just love that he had nicknames for them, right? You know, John, the apostle, is the one who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Nobody else calls him that but himself. I just think that's funny. But Zebedee's sons are James and John. And they're in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they followed him. What? Leaving their father Zebedee in the boat. They leave him in the boat with the other hired men. This, so don't tell me for one moment that your family is ever an excuse to not surrender to your follow. Don't ever use your children as pawns or reasons for your disobedience to what God's asking you to do. Because here's what I've learned. Now, can I give you a decade of struggle and give me, and let me, can I give you my decade of struggle and give you what God's taught me real quick? Okay. I'm gonna do it anyway. So my decade of struggle has always been, like always been my struggle of doing so much in ministry and worrying to the point where I'm honestly been trying to write a book on this for one day. The struggle I feel as a parent, especially a mom, but man, you can relate to this too because you leave and work too. But the struggle of pouring so much into the ministry that I worry about how it'll affect my children. And there's this, because I know you guys are here a lot too, but like, this is my home. This is my, I mean, I'm here more than I am at home. Now there's balance that I've learned, but can I give you really the nugget of wisdom God's given me? Because whether or not your excuse is you're afraid that you're going to mess up your kids by them being at the church too much, which is a lie of the enemy. You got to have balance to it, but, or the excuse is I've worked there for so long, I already have my retirement built there, and if I really go off and do it, God's saying, and take this new job, then I'm really going to leave what's comfortable and what I've already saved up. I mean, just I'm not saying that's the say of the Lord. I'm just take the chicken, leave the bone. But what I am saying is the Lord taught me that my children were created by God for Pastor Alvin and I. He gave them to us knowing full well, I promise you, what we were called to do for Jesus Christ. And the enemy had me constantly in this tug of war of feeling guilty, of worrying to the point where none of you would ever understand. Like, I mean, deep agony and torment in me. Until the Lord said, Talia, don't you understand I made them for this? I didn't call you and Alvin to get married and have two kids that weren't called to what you're a part of. Do you understand? Your kids need to see you in action like they see you. Your daughter needs to see your leadership in action. Your son needs to see his father going to the prison tonight. He's like, Dad, I want to go with Daddy. No, he can't. He's going to the prison to minister to all the people in jail. How powerful that is. My kids are part of my destiny. And my destiny does not hurt my children. It doesn't hurt the family. Your family is called to be a part of your destiny. And you got to get that right. Because your family cannot become the idol of your life. Your family is a part of the destiny in your ultimate worship and fellowship of Jesus Christ. And they are safest when you're in God's will, doing what God created you to do. Okay. I'll get off my soapbox. Let's move on. But I just love that story right there. Because I've heard so many people say, well, I can't do that because, you know, my family or my kid, you know, all this stuff. Now, can I insert a piece of wisdom there? Don't be stupid and be serving so much that you don't have time with your children at home and your husband or your friends or your family. Be balanced in this whole pursuit of what God's called you to do. Okay? All right. You guys are way too quiet for my liking. Matthew 9:9-13 is when Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. He leaves everything and he follows Jesus. Matthew 9.
You know, you could have done this in the opposite way.
It's good for you. Look at you guys having to flip through the word. 9:9-13. All right. Says this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. What a powerful thing right there. I want you to see the immediacy of their following. And now all of us know how God blessed them as a result. See, the challenge is you don't see how God's going to bless you as a result right now. But neither did they. They're following the crazy man, some people thought. Peter leaves for a season and follows Jesus for 3 years and leaves the comfort and the security of his home and even his family for a while, not knowing the end of the story. And so don't you dare say, well, that's Peter. That was easy for him. He was the St. Peter. He wasn't always St. Peter. He was a man on a boat following the latest new person that God had sent. Maybe at that time. They weren't sure. Jolene. Right. And, you know, we can read that, and I know some of you have felt overwhelmed by, whoa, their sacrifice. Like, I just don't feel worthy. No, God is not, their walk of faith is not your walk of faith. But what you need to learn from that, though, is your level of surrender is just as vital as theirs for your continual growth and destiny fulfillment. That's what you should be taking from that. Don't be feeling all guilty because you're not over in Swahili, like doing, you know, all these things with the Somalians, right? What are you doing with who God's told you to minister to here?
It keeps you humble, though, because
it does. That's right. It's called the Live Dead Challenge for a reason. It is supposed to challenge you beyond where you are into a new place of faith with Christ. Okay, I want to go quick. Dan, hold that. I'm going to go through this real quick because I'm losing my time. How do we know if what is familiar is being used as a foe? What's a foe? Enemy. So how do we detect and know, and then we're going to do the group work at the end or maybe for homework, how to know if what is familiar is being used as a foe? Number one, let me look through this scripture first of all. You don't have to flip to it. Look at me, how nice I am. Right in there in your notes. Mark 8:34 says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So now, having said that scripture, how do we know if what we've listed, or even things you haven't listed as familiar, are being used as a foe? Number one, are you ready? Here's how you know. Thinking about surrendering it or them to God makes you squirm. And I know that sounds silly, but in those moments where the Lord was putting his finger on something for me to surrender, I squirm. There's an initial squirm in me going, la, 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 right? Am I the only one? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yes, which leads to number two, and here's what I do as a result next. I'm being so transparent. I inwardly begin to talk to myself into ignoring any notion that would even suggest to surrender that thing, that job, that situation, or that person. I'm like, surely, so I go from la 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 to, okay, but if I did that, then I really wouldn't be able to minister to them the way God's called me to minister to them. And so I really need to stay in this toxic relationship, right? Not me, but others, that, you know, is not good for my faith right now, but because I'm called by God to be a witness, that's really what God wants, right? No. He said, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. Obedience. Which then leads me to number three. Then you silently, internally, nobody heard you but you and God, tell God no. Anytime you think he's going to ask you to step out or away from that familiar and into what is new and unknown. It's an internal no. Nobody heard you say it. Nobody heard you say it. God did. So it goes from la, 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 la to negotiations and ignoring, right, to no. Number four, you then lean on that familiar person, place, or thing as the source of your comfort and security more than God. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew, now this is a challenge, can I tell you, this is one of those scriptures, remember I told you that one in Hebrews was going to rock your world, it was really tough on grace? Okay, this one's really tough too, but I'm going to break it down for you so you don't feel like Jesus is mean. Matthew 19:29. Jesus said, and everyone who has given up houses, brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. When Pastor Alvin lived in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He was a new Christian. And he felt like the Lord had told him to move to Lufkin. He had traveled with an evangelist here. And Pastor Mike, our youth pastor, said, hey, Alvin, I'd love to see you come back and intern with us. Let us know if you want to. Well, he got home to Green Bay. What was comfortable, where was comfortable, his entire family heritage, streets are named after his family and shopping centers after his uncle. It's like ridiculous. Born and raised in Green Bay. And God called him to come to Lufkin, Texas. Lufkin, Texas. Not knowing a soul. And when Alvin reads this scripture, he has read it to me before in like tears. Because that, how hard, Alvin is a big family man. I know he may have a rough exterior and have some like Yankee brash like woo to him. But you want to know what? On the inside, he is a softy, sentimental man who loves and misses his family in Green Bay horribly. So for him, his family was everything. And God called him here. And when he has read this scripture to me, he gets so emotional about it because he did this. He left everything that was familiar to him. And I stop him, I say, and look at what God blessed you with. Look at me, you have your kids, and you know, and I'm like, look at, and he's like, yes, babe, yes. But in the truthfulness, look at how much the Lord has blessed him. You know, even his crazy, adventurous, entrepreneurial side, that he does all this side stuff that he loves, and God just blesses him. I just shake my head. I'm like, how did you get that? What, that again? Like, that's crazy. What does it say? You will receive 100 times as much in return in this life, and you will inherit eternal life. So Jesus isn't saying your family is not important. Jesus is not saying your job is not important. Jesus is not saying your kids are not important, your marriage. He's saying, but nothing's as important as me. They're second. They're not number one. And they're a part of what you're called to do anyway. So bring them along for the ride, right? Bring that person along for the ride. Okay. Are we good to go to how we're going to now slay the enemies of surrender? You guys ready? Okay. Number one, this is a really important first step. You have to determine if what is familiar is healthy or unhealthy for you. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Is that person, place, or thing, or situation, is it God-honoring? Now, this is important, you guys, because some of you, don't go getting crazy on me. Don't go do stupid stuff. Right? Don't go like, an order for me to surrender means I now have to walk away from everything that's familiar. You've missed the boat. Because really, this is between you and the Holy Spirit. Not even your spouse right now. It's not. This is about you and Jesus right now. Okay? And you've got to determine whether what's familiar has become that source of comfort, and then that therefore makes it unhealthy because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wants to be your source of comfort. But is that healthy or unhealthy? Here are a few questions to ask that are like no-brainers. Is that thing God-honoring? Number two, does it cause you to compromise Christ-like character, convictions, or conduct in any way? Isn't that a great litmus test right there? If that situation or that person is causing you to compromise your Christ-like character, convictions, and conduct, that friendship is causing you temptation, duh. Like, that's not good. I'm dealing with this right now with my sixth grader, right? I don't care you grew up with those girls. They're turning into bad fruit bearers. And how long are you going to stay in that friendship just because it's comfortable and familiar, Victoria? At what point do you get tired of constantly telling them that's not right? At how much more can you handle of that kind of constant correction and pressure? At what point are you going to either have to break away from what's familiar, Victoria, conversation this week, or you're going to start compromising? You know? So, you're not in sixth grade, but I could say the same thing to you about relationships and situations. Does it cause you to compromise? Helpful tip here, ask God to show you what he thinks about that familiar person, thing, or situation. Okay, everybody pause. Don't you dare start getting rid of stuff and walking away from stuff and telling people I can't do that anymore because God doesn't want me to. No. Stop and ask God first. I am not the Holy Spirit. Those of you know me know I am far from it. Okay? I have issues and flesh myself. Do not take what I'm saying to the extreme. Gina.
If God doesn't want you to be around and it's harmful to you, he's going to pull it away from you. You just
got to
be able to surrender that.
Once you surrender, I'll tell you this, God made me take the first step. Now, I've also prayed some really creative prayers over people. I'm going to call them creative prayers. So, like, some of you may not know that one of the reasons your relationships didn't work out was because I was praying that they wouldn't. Because I knew. Or situations. Opportunities. It wasn't that I was praying against it. I was praying, God, your will be done. And if that's not your will, put a stop to it. I will pray that over you people because I love you enough to not. If it's not God's will, don't you come and tell me what to pray for. I'm going to pray God's will over your situation. Which means sometimes it doesn't work out the way you thought. Right? Okay. Because God's will is... You're welcome. You're welcome. I was trying to like, oh, shoot. All right. I was like, Jesus, God bless them to go to... no, Lord. No, can't pray that. God, just let your will be done. If they are not meant to leave, do not let them go in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so number two, how do we slay the enemy? So determining what God is saying, if it's unhealthy, get rid of it. Not good. But ask God first what he thinks. Number two, if what is familiar proves to be harmful or unhealthy, here's a step here. Ask God to align your heart and your desires towards that person or situation or what's familiar with his. This is so important. Do you guys have any idea how many times I've had to do this? I know it's God's will for me to want to have to forgive that person. I know. I don't feel like doing it right now. And I, in faith, have to ask God to align my heart and my will with his. Couple of notes on this. This one will cause you to go completely against what you feel. It's more of a decision than a feeling. And I'm not talking about forgiveness alone. I'm talking about dying to your will. Brian. And so, yes, what you're referring to is a traditional story of how Peter actually died. And those of you reading Live Dead, you just read that. And it's that story of the Rome was coming under a great attack and persecution. And Peter's leaving, and tradition teaches that Peter has a vision of Christ, and Jesus shows up and tells him to go back to where he was and don't make me basically have to die again. You can read it in your journal. Very good, though. And Peter ultimately does... and doesn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same direction as Christ, and his history and tradition teach us that he was crucified upside down, all right? And he went back. Now, here's another thing. If we wait until we feel courageous and faith-filled before we surrender and obey, we may never step out and follow. Genesis 19:1-29, it's when Lot is called out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we always think of Sodom and Gomorrah as like this horribly wicked place, and it was, but you need to understand that Lot didn't go there for that. Lot did not go there to be evil or to compromise, but as he was living among compromise for so long, it began to affect him and torment him in his righteous soul, the Bible says in 2 Peter, okay? So what we understand about this is that leaving of Sodom and Gomorrah was very hard for him. It was very hard for him, but he ultimately does it, doesn't he? He ultimately leaves Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 19:1-10. See, God doesn't want Lot to stay where it's harmful and dangerous for him. So he calls him out. Zacchaeus, he sees Zacchaeus, a wee little man, and a wee little man was he up in the sycamore tree, right? Jesus calls him. And the very presence of Jesus brings Zacchaeus under such conviction that Zacchaeus says, hey, Jesus says, I'm going to have dinner at your house. They go to his house, and Zacchaeus immediately tells Jesus that, hey, I'm going to make everything right with everyone I've ever robbed. I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. Right? So Jesus was calling Zacchaeus out of the tree, but really what he was doing was calling to Zacchaeus out of what was harmful into something greater. And Zacchaeus had a choice to get out of the tree, or whether or not to let Jesus come to his house, and whether or not to truly respond to what God was doing in his heart. Number three, if what is familiar is healthy and good. Now, this is the case for a lot of us in here tonight. What do? Put it and keep it, or them, on the altar and trust God with the outcome. So for years, God has promised Abraham this child. Finally, after what, 10, 11 years, the child is born. And then God has the audacity to go tell Abraham to go put the promised child on an altar and slay it? What is God really doing in this moment? Testing what in him? Huh, Rayla? His faith. What else is he testing? Yeah. Give me another word. Starts with a T. Trust. Like, God, know, if you really know me, you should... What do you think?
Was he testing Abraham? He was also testing Isaac. Because remember, Isaac's like a teenager.
Yeah, he is.
He's old. Mm-hmm. I mean, not saying Abraham wasn't buff or whatever, but I'm pretty sure if Isaac wanted to, he could have got out of this situation.
Yeah. Are you reading Live Dead?
Yes.
Okay. So these are great. You're bringing up such great points. I mean, you got to be reading that. Yes. So I love that journal entry where we focus on Isaac and how hard that had to have been for Isaac. And yet we so think of what Abraham gave up. But look what Isaac gave up, willingly, knowing what this meant, okay? And yet, God was not going to kill Isaac. God was trying to kill Abraham's will, because there was way more to the journey here, right? And God needs to know that this family's heritage has got to be built and stay rooted in faith and trust in the Almighty God, all right? Another one of my favorites, 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. And this is when the prophet Elijah approaches Elisha, his protege. Elisha is plowing the ground with some oxen, right? A pair of oxen. Elisha the prophet shows up. Can you imagine? Elisha the prophet shows up. Elisha's plowing. Now, back then, a pair of oxen's a lot of money. And so we know, number one, that Elisha had some money. We know that it had to have been a family business. He wants to go inside and tell his family first what he's doing. But we also know that finally he has this aha moment where he realizes, I can't take this stuff with me if I'm going to follow this man. And he literally takes the wood from the oxen, what was around the oxen, the yoke, and he builds an altar with it and slaughters the oxen and cooks it on the altar as a sacrifice to God. What is he really doing? Why? Why is he getting rid of his oxen? Why is he getting rid of the yoke and the plow? So he cannot go back. Right? Was he also worshiping the Lord and there's a sacred moment? Yes. But there's also this point of no return where he makes a decision, I'm all in. And my question to you guys tonight is, are you all in? Not are you all in at Timber Creek? Are you all in with the Lord? Are you? Are you ready for what God has for you next? No matter what it is, or who he is, or who she is, or who they are. Number four, choose to surrender to Jesus. It's a choice, and allow him to be the true Lord of your life. And number five, because I want you just to understand, surrender is a choice. The Christian leaders that we all sometimes look at and just go, ugh, it must be so easy for them. No! They had to choose to surrender just like you and just like me. But their choices to constantly surrender and follow and leave what was familiar is what has gotten them to their destiny. And we enjoy the fruitfulness of their destiny, don't we? Joyce Meyer, I think we all enjoy the fruitfulness of her destiny. I think you said Joel Osteen. We could go through Stephen Furtick. We could go through tons of people that we get to enjoy the fruitfulness of their destiny. Jeremy Yancey, we're enjoying the fruitfulness of his destiny right now. But that's cost him. It's cost him something. Number five, obey and follow him no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And see, it's around this point in Scripture where the crowd has been following him for months, maybe a couple years now. And Jesus has fed them. He's given them some fish. He's healed them. He's driven out demons. He's raised the dead. He's called forth Lazarus out of a tomb. But it's not until everyone's following him like crazy because he's doing all this good stuff for them. But when Jesus makes the statement, he says, from this point on, if you really want to follow me, those who are going, you're going to have to like eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's like the words he said. And I think, dear Jesus, that was pretty extreme. What was he saying? Are you going to be all in? You got to be all in. You got to become one with me. You got to get rid of your excuses. You got to be willing to surrender all if you really want to truly be my disciple and follow me. And at that point, the scripture says the crowds dissipate and they leave him. And he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, what? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, right? You have the words of life. There's a cost to following Jesus wherever he goes, wherever he tells you to go. There's a cost, there's a price. But can I tell you something? It's so worth it. Your obedience, you guys, Jim and Gina, it's going to be worth it. All of these, Rayla, your obedience to stick in there and not give up on that situation, God's going to reward it. Pam, your willingness to keep and Renee, study and go crazy, all of you guys. What you're pouring into your spiritual growth right now, Jeremy Sharva, what God's doing in you guys, all of you. God is going to bless you because you're willing to pay the price. But my challenge to you is don't let it stop after growth 3. It has just begun. You guys should be the most self-sacrificing, surrendered, fruitful, effective leaders in Timber Creek Church. Because you know, they have excuses because they don't know. You know. And to whom much is given, much is required. So what is Jesus asking you to do? I want to finish with a story, and Jeremy, get ready. We're doing it in Grow. This one really stood out to me in the Live Dead Journal. I want to read it. It says, in 2001, 6 weeks after September 11th, my young wife and I boarded a plane to our first assignment, the Sudan. The Sudan wasn't a stretch for me. Sure, it was scary going there, but it wasn't sacrifice. Some people, and I guess I'm one of them, are naturally geared toward a more adventurous lifestyle. Wearing a white robe and a turban was like putting on a well-oiled baseball glove for me. It wasn't hard. I love learning languages. I've studied and speak some variation of 5 of them. As a missionary kid, I wasn't tied to American culture, and I didn't have a lot of close family connections to leave behind. To be quite honest, living as an undercover missionary put me in an exclusive club of newly minted missions superstars. Supporters gladly engaged. Money was easy to raise. People really prayed for us, believing our lives were in imminent danger. Sacrifice began for me when our family health challenges forced us to leave the Sudan. My ministry, the respect, and the growing influence. Sacrifice for me meant leaving my dream of reaching the unreached, preaching as Paul to the untouched. Sacrifice for me meant living according to the principles of Scripture, to put my family above my ministry and myself. Sacrifice meant accepting that I do not save, Jesus does, and that it's not my kingdom, it is his. That I am a servant on assignment, willing to go anywhere, anytime, for his good pleasure. Sacrifice for me meant gladly and lovingly keeping my wedding vows. Today, I'm still not done. My adopted son, Joshua, the son of God, the son God promised my wife and me, was recently diagnosed with a form of muscular dystrophy, a terminal genetic condition with a life expectancy of 21 to 25 years of age. In a few short years, he will no longer be able to walk bearing a miracle. And once that happens, I will again give up the exciting ministry of church planting in urban Africa to return to the United States and be a father and a husband. My sacrifice will be to return to a culture I don't know and to a place where I don't command respect because of the color of my skin. A 130-degree Saharan heat does not compare. Isaac was at least 17 as he climbed the mountain with his 117-year-old father. He knew the drill. He knew child sacrifice, especially of the eldest son, was a common local practice, yet he willingly placed himself on the altar, allowing himself to be bound by someone weaker than he, all for the love of the old man. Often we think sacrifice is Abraham, willing to give up his only son. That is love. But I found that I relate more to Isaac. Isaac had to willingly lie on the altar and trust his father. Isaac was the sacrifice, as am I. And tonight, as I finish, I just want you to see that sacrifice is different for everyone. Oh, what God is asking you to do is different than what he's asking you to do. But the same ultimate theme is the same. Because to do what he's asking you to do with your life and your family equally requires surrender. Equally requires you to slay the enemy of what is familiar. So you can go venture out and do what God has created you to do. Can we pray tonight? Father, I just pray right now. I pray the truths of your word would be like seeds going deep down into good soil right now in Jesus' name. And Father, as you're planting these seeds of truth and challenge, these seeds of surrender, I just speak to every heart, man and woman and child in this room right now. And we speak death to the weeds that would try to prevent the growth of the seeds of faith that you're planting in here tonight, God. I ask you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that you would cause our soil to receive what you're saying tonight, that nothing would choke it, that no birds would come and snatch it up this week, Father, that there be no rocks of hard rebellion that would keep us from obeying what you're saying. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that all through this week we would hear your voice, that you would challenge us, God, to step out and trust you. God, I pray more than anything that this group of Growth 3 would be able to say what you said to the Father in John 17:4, when you said, Father, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me and my family to do. God, may we do and finish. Come on, guys. May we finish. May we not just start. May we leave this life having known that we gave 100% to you, Lord. God, may our surrender be 100% surrender. And God, I pray that we would look you in the eye one day, Father, and say, we brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave us to do as we surrendered what was familiar. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone, if you mean it, says amen. Amen. Jeremy.
Wow. Thank you, Pastor Talia. Wow, that was deep. It's good stuff tonight. As we look in the last page of our notes, we've got homework for tonight. There's four questions there. We just encourage you that you just really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you while you're filling this out tonight and not just jotting the first thing down, but really take some time and prayer and meditate over these things as you work on it this week. The first one is, with which biblical battle with the familiar do you identify? What familiar things in your life have become enemies of surrender? What is God speaking to you about how you need to surrender those things? And what do you need to place on the altar and trust God with the outcome? What steps will you take to continually walk in surrender and obedience? So just take some time this week to go over that. Don't forget about our Bible reading plan for the week and our Live Dead Journal entries. And we're doing two lessons next week to catch up for skipping the Halloween week. So let me pray for us real quick, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you for that awesome teaching, Father, the word that you brought to us through Pastor Talia, Father. We ask that you just let it sink into us, Father, as we go throughout our week, that you just continue to be with us and just protect us and keep us from harm, Father. We just ask that you just be with us all as we go throughout our week this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.